spending our time in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So if we'll be taking out your Bibles and turning back to our text this evening, I think there's some things that'll be of benefit to us this afternoon. My lesson is titled, Rejecting God to be like everyone else. You recall in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah is unable to bear children, and she is very distraught about that. She is in bitterness of soul, the text says, and she had gone to the house of the Lord, and she's there praying, and we're not going to consider some of the things that transpired between her and Eli, but she poured out her heart to the Lord, and the Lord heard her and blessed her with the child. But one of the things that she told the Lord is that if he would bless her with the child, she would then lend him, is the way the New King James Version puts that, lend him to the Lord. And that is exactly what she did after she had weaned him. So Samuel was a little, I would say a young man, not a man, he was a little boy that grew up in service to the Lord. And what we find in in chapter 8, we find that he's already an old man. So a lot of time has transpired between the first chapter and chapter 8 and 1 Samuel. And what we find is that, if you'll turn to the text, we find, as Brother Craig has read for us, that his two sons are not walking in the ways of the Lord. And there's some lessons that are found here, there in verse 3, about injustice. And it is a theme in the Scriptures about how God hates when there is not justice administered, when someone is treated poorly. His charges often against the children of Israel, when he would list in the minor prophets the things that Israel was doing wrong. One of the things was the fact that justice was not being ministered. So here you have two of Samuel's sons that have been set up to judge in the city of Beersheba. And what they're doing, though, is while they're supposed to be doing things fair, we learn that they are turning aside to dishonest gain. And for us, you know, as we think about even some lessons just in this little section, you would think that not all gain is honest. And there are times that we find ourselves and we have to be mindful of what exactly we are doing. There are times that we may find ourselves in a situation where things are being done. We call that today getting paid under the table and those types of things. And it is a dishonest gain where we are maybe avoiding having to pay taxes on money and so forth. But, you know, here they are having this dishonest gain. But we learn a little bit more when it says there in verse 3 that they were taking bribes, which is what we, you know, again, what we find when there's a taking of bribes is the poor person often doesn't have the means to be able to pay off somebody. So the ones that have money are being able to give money to get the judgment that they want. And so they're getting this dishonest gain. They're taking these bribes. What they were supposed to be doing was they were supposed to be administering fair justice. And instead, they're making this unlawful gain. And then it says, for us, as we think about just a small application here before we move into really what the lesson's about, when you think about, well, how is it that I could be taking bribes. And one of the ways that I thought about, maybe in a way that we don't consider is, parents, we think we're bribing the child to behave themselves, but in reality what's happening is the child is bribing the parent. I will behave if you give me the new toy. And then we give them the new toy, and who's bribed whose? Who? And so, you know, we can be guilty of those types of things and not as serious as these two sons are, in that here they are set up as judges over this city, and they're perverting justice is the third thing there in the verse. They took the bribes and they perverted justice. And what that means is we would say that somebody got the short end of the stick, and it was the person that should have been getting the verdict on their behalf. Because there's an injustice. Instead, they were sent away because of the bribes and because of the dishonest gain. And all that sets up, and another point to make here, you know, there's the joke about preacher's kids. Well, we would say this was the priest's kids. This was Samuel, who was the judge of Israel. And so this isn't the way this is supposed to be. And what happens is Samuel's son's sinful behavior is aiding in the nation's sinful request. So if you look there in verse 4, all of the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And here's what they said. Here's the reason that they've come and the reasons they're going to give for wanting an earthly king. The first thing they say is, Samuel, you're old. And that's the reason that they're giving. Samuel, you're getting old. And besides that, they say, your sons are not walking in your ways, Samuel. And notice that they're not walking in the ways of the Lord. They didn't say, your sons aren't walking in the ways of the Lord. They're saying, Samuel, they're not walking the way that you walk. Of course, we know Samuel was a servant of God. But it's interesting that they would put it that way. And in the verse it says that they want a king to judge us like all the nations. Again, that's verse 5. So why do we want a king? Well, we want a king to judge us like we see the kings and all the nations round about us are doing. Let's continue our reading in verse 6, because as we go through this chapter, I want you to keep in mind the lesson is rejecting God to be like everyone else. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So what the people had said was very troubling. It displeased Samuel. He was being rejected. And you think about their reasoning, you know, you're old. And no one wants to feel worthless because of their age. In fact, in the scriptures, there is great benefit for the aged. And yet again, in our country, we want to dismiss them, put them out of our way, they're too much trouble. And yet, that's one of the things that they're saying. They're also saying, you know, your sons, they've called him out on his sons. His sons aren't behaving as they should. So I would understand that, you know, Samuel would be kind of down. But I think he also understands that the fact that they're saying we want a king. And so when he prays to God, he learns that he is to, in fact, anoint an earthly king. And here's another one of the, perhaps, the saddest things that is said in the Scripture. And there's a number of them that we can think of that we think that is such a sad thing. But to think that the Lord himself says, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. He says, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's a very sad statement. For God to be telling Samuel, they don't want me to rule over them. God's people, the chosen nation of Israel that God himself has chosen through the promises of Abraham, they are rejecting their heavenly king. They're rejecting Jehovah God that has done all of the great things for them to this point. And why are they doing that? So they can be like everyone else who had an earthly king. And that's a very sad thought. They wanted a king to be like everybody else. Notice verse 8, that God's charge, and I want you to think about the fact that we're talking about judges. We're talking about the time and the period of judges leading up to Saul becoming the first king. Who is the judge? God is the judge. And against his charge against his people is this, as we have read. He's saying, you know, since the time I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, they've forsaken me. And you know what they've been doing? They've been serving other gods, and so they are doing to you also. Now, you remember the first commandment. This has always baffled me. The very first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, there in verse 3, that God said, the very first thing I want you to understand is, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet it seems like that's all they wanted to do, is have the gods of the nations and follow and serve this God and do this and do that. And so here's the judge, the righteous judge, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, and he's saying to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And you know, my charge against them is the fact that they're serving other gods. And so we begin to understand that the people, and now understand this also, this is the generation that has come into the promised land. You remember we looked at the conquering of Jericho, and Joshua leads them into the land, and it's that new generation. So here's this new generation, though it be the period of the judges, though a lot of time has gone by, it's the other side of the Jordan is what I'm trying to say. They've come into the land, they've settled in the land, and this is their behavior already. But notice in verse 9 that God instructs Samuel to tell the people exactly what they're going to get in an earthly king. And so look at verse 10 through 17 together. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them over his own chariots and to his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow the ground, reap the harvest. Some will to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and some of your versions there probably, excuse me, the ESV says your finest cattle, excuse me, instead of young men. This idea of livestock, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Well, let me note a few of these things. I actually remember a good number of years ago now, I think I did a whole sermon where we went and looked at where all this came through, came true. Just like God said, this is going to be the behavior of the kings. You want an earthly king? Here's what he's going to do. Go with me and just look at a few examples of what we're talking about. Flip ahead to chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. And look at verse 52. Now, there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, what did he do? He took him for himself. Did God not say that's what's going to happen? He's going to take your sons. He's going to put him in his army. He's going to have them doing this and doing that. Look at 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. Verse 1. And as you're turning there, one of the things that I've always been impressed with in the scriptures, and I make this point every now and then, is when God says something, and he says this is how it's going to be, you can go in the scriptures and see that that came true. Just about every time, and every time that I can think of, that's exactly what happens. God doesn't leave these things undone. You and I would forget about it, but God doesn't. God says these things, and then you see in the scriptures where that's exactly what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. After this happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Remember what he said? He'll have these men running before him. Well, that's what Absalom, you remember we talked about him this morning and his handsome appearance and his hair and those types of things. Look at another one over in 1 Kings 21 and verse 7. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but that's Ahab. You remember Ahab the king? He liked Naboth's vineyard. I mean, he really wanted that vineyard. Naboth couldn't give it to him. He couldn't do that. That would violate the law of God. But you know what his wicked wife Jezebel did? She got him put to death. And Ahab got that vineyard. You remember God said these earthly kings are going to take things, going to take your best fields, and that's what the kings do. We're not aloof of any of this. We've got these dictators all over the world that this is their behavior. The people are starving, and they're living in these golden palaces with golden toilets, and they've got all these people serving them, and they've got all the fine things of life, and they're just taking and taking and taking. And this is what God had pointed out. And you can do this with the various things that are said. You can go through the scriptures and you can see where what God told them is going to happen. That's what these earthly kings did in Israel. And then when the kingdom divides in Judah and Israel to the north. In verse 18, back in our text of chapter 8, in verse 18, God says, when that's all said and done, when all of these things have happened and you are suppressed by this king, he says, you're going to cry out. But you know what's very sad is another sad statement is God says, you know, but I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to hear you. Now, Samuel was told, you tell the people these things. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. So their mind was made up. We want a king. They refuse to obey the voice of Samuel, and they say, we want a king. Now, what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is I'd like to, as I was thinking about this particular text, I started thinking about what God was saying. Sometimes in the scriptures, you know, we can go kind of point by point and we can look at a lot of these things and we miss the overall picture. And so I was thinking, well, what's the overall point? Well, one thing that stands out about what God was telling Israel is this. That earthly king is going to take, take, take. He's going to take your sons. In verse 11, he says, your sons are going to be taken. And, he will take your sons and he'll point them over his chariots. He says he's going to take your sons and they're going to plow. So basically what he's saying is they're going to end up plowing, planting, and harvesting, which is what you do when you're going to produce things. And then what we see is he's going to take your daughters. So what's God saying? Take, take, take. This earthly king is going to take, take, take. He's going to take your daughters. They're going to be the cooks, the bakers, the perfumers. He's going to take your best fields. He's going to take your best vineyards. He's going to give them to his officers. So what belongs to you, he's going to take, and he's going to give that to his servants and his officers. And he's going to take the best of your livestock there in verse 16. That's why I made that point, your finest young men. Some of you probably have a footnote there that says something about the cattle, your donkeys. And he's going to put them to his good work. Can you imagine? So here's an earthly king, and he says, wow, that's a nice-looking horse. I'm going to take that horse. I'm going to take that donkey. That's a great-looking cow. I'm going to take your cow. I'm going to take your ox. Take, take, take. Now, come back to our overall thought. Rejecting God so you can be like everyone else. They wanted an earthly king, and they're going to put up with all of that just to be like everybody else. Now, what I thought about next was I thought, okay, so God's telling them, take, take, take. Well, they were rejecting God, and God had been leading them, reigning over them. They had a king. You understand that? Jehovah God was their leader. Jehovah, the true and living God of Israel, the only true and living God, was the one that was their king. He was the one that was, he was reigning over them. And that's why he said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, They have rejected me. Well, what does that make you think? In contrast to take, take, take. You think about our Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. Is he take, take, take? Now think about Israel with me for just a moment. Was he taking and taking and taking and taking as the heavenly king ruling over Israel? The answer to that question is no. You know what he did? He blessed them when they were in Egypt. You think about all the things that he did. You remember, you can go back in the scriptures and you can just see how God, when he made that promise to Abraham, you remember you come to Jacob. Jacob has to flee. Jacob flees because Esau's angry with him. And when he gets over here and Laban keeps taking advantage of him, you know, God just keeps blessing Jacob. And Laban keeps kind of trying to shift the deal on him. And every time he'd shift the deal, then that livestock would just produce and produce and produce. Whichever one Jacob had, that would be the one with just four. He just has more and more and more and more. And then Joseph sold down into slavery, and God takes care of him. And about 70 people come down to Egypt during that great famine. And God takes that people, and they settle. You know where they settled? They settled in the land of Goshen. You know what was very special about Goshen? Have you been over to Africa? That's some of the richest land, perhaps in the world, is in the land of Goshen, right there along the Nile River. And that's where God placed Israel, and they grew, and they flourished, and they became that nation that God had. Is he taking? No. And then what did he do? He brought them out of Egypt when they cried. He heard them crying because they were being mistreated. They were afflicted by the Egyptians. And the Bible talks about with a mighty arm, he comes and he takes them out. Not take, take, take. He delivers them. He brings them out in this mass exodus. And he brings them out into the wilderness. And he feeds them and he takes care of them and he leads them. And they get across the Red Sea. And he just keeps giving, and he keeps giving, and he keeps giving. And then they come, and you remember our lesson on the conquest of Jericho? They come over. Was it the Israelites that was making great walls fall down flat? By faith, yes. But it was the power of God. Who was leading that army, that mighty army, which he was leading? And because he was leading it, walls fell, giants crumbled, nations and people had to leave the land because of God's might, not Israel's might. And then, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and look at verse 20. That we might be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Are you kidding me? Who had been fighting those battles? God. Do you see why he would say they're rejecting me? Now your earthly king's going to take, take, take. Has God's been giving land, giving them cities. In fact, if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you've probably already thought of this passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 10, so shall it be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Give. Do you see that word? And then he says he's going to give you cities which you did not build. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells. You know, this was the day, Chad, you do the backhoe and stuff. This was back in the day. You had to get out there and dig and dig and dig and dig with hard physical labor to hit water and dig that well. And he says, I'm going to give you hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then be aware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't you forget who did this. And here we stand, and the people come to Samuel, and they say, you're old. Your children aren't judging like you. We want a king. We want a king to judge us like all the other nations. And we want a king to go fight our battles. And yet God gave, and God gave. He only gave, he did not take. And yet they rejected their God for an earthly king. Why? To be like everybody else. I want you to think a moment about Jesus. Earthly kings would sacrifice their subjects, and yet Jesus gave his own life. Earthly kings are very self-centered. That's what you see in the 1 Samuel chapter 8, all the things that they're going to do. And yet Jesus took on the form of a servant in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. That's a pretty big contrast. Earthly kings are unjust. You see that all over the world in the dictators that we have, that we're constantly, this country, other countries are constantly, what are we going to do with this guy who's behaving in this way? They're unjust. And yet God in Jesus was not only just, but the justifier. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. This is the passage that Brother Scripture kept mentioning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, verse 23. And then it says that God set him forth to be a propitiation, Jesus, that's in verse 25, to do what? To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not only is he just, but he's going to turn around and justify us and be, and I think that should have a capital J, by the way, just from the standpoint of you're talking about the just and the justifier, and that is God, and that is the Jesus Christ, what God did through him for us. And then you think about earthly kings and how cruel they are. I mean, we turn on the news and we find out that they've used some kind of a chemical weapon. And it gets the whole world in an uproar about how this person is using some type of chemical weapons on his own people. And yet, what do you find in our King, Jesus the Christ? We find the Prince of Peace. Earthly kings are wicked, and yet in prophecy, Jesus would be the branch of righteousness, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. You see the difference that I'm trying to get us to see? This earthly king, Israel, he's going to take, they're going to take, they're going to take. And yet all we can find about God, the God of heaven, our Creator, is that he gave and he gave and he gave. Now, by way of, this is when Bobby would have made the screen go blank and he would have said, all right, let's make some application. I just kept it blank tonight. For you and I, none of us like to feel odd. I mean, I don't know that anybody likes to feel odd. I mean, just like in a group of people, you feel like the person is the odd person out. But let me tell you, when you're a Christian, you are going to feel odd because you're not of this world. This world isn't your home. You're going to be like a duck out of water. And I don't mean that you're odd in the thing where we think that, you know, that person is just so peculiar and so different that, you know, they're just out there. I'm talking about, do you think we can be just as guilty of rejecting God to be like everybody else? And this is where you would say peer pressure on our children, peer pressure in high school, peer pressure as a teenager. You know, there's a lot of peer pressure as adults to be like everybody else. Do you think we can be guilty of rejecting God to be like everybody else? That's the question. Well, do we talk like everybody else? I mean, do we feel odd if we don't use the same kind of vulgar language or curse words or crude words? And there's a bunch out there that ought not to be coming out of the mouth of a Christian. And they don't have to be a cuss word, but they can be a word that's very crude and very rude. I remember asking a preacher one time to listen to one of my sermons, and his comment to me was, by the way, I asked him to do this because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't being rude in a sense. And he says, I think that that was rude, maybe the way you put it. And that was his comment. And that ran through my mind. I kept thinking, we can use language that becomes rude and crude and it just be like everybody else. Nasty gestures. Vulgar language. The pressure, if you would, of being like everybody else. To be a part of this world and to just kind of blend in. It is a real struggle. The way we dress. And I brought a whole lesson on this a few weeks ago. And the question I want to ask about that is, we talked about wearing modest apparel. And I want to ask, are we listening to God's word? Or are we rejecting God's word? Because you're rejecting God, and what we're saying is, I just want to be like everybody else. I want to be like the world. And then we think, well, what about chasing the dollar? And we think, well, you know, can we be guilty of chasing the dollar like the world does? Where it's just about more and more and gain? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. And there are many things that we could, you know, spread this out here to think about this point. But just, you know, are we in fact rejecting God because we want to be like everybody else? In chapter 4 and verse 8, and don't dare in your mind say, well, I am everybody else. You know, everybody else is trying to be like me. Chapter 4 and verse 8, there is one alone without company. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Now, you know, he's talking about a specific person that just, you know, they don't even have anybody to give it to, and they just work and they work and they work and they gain and they gain and they gain. But I want you to focus in on that part of the passage there that says, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. Well, that just seems to be what goes on around us, more and more and more. You know, I remember in Richmond when the housing market was really booming, I had an agent call my house and say, are you ready to move into a bigger house? What they were doing is they were saying, listen, the market's good. I'll sell your house and we'll get you into a bigger house. Well, I'm going to tell you, moving from Richmond to here, we had plenty of stuff. And some of you came and helped, and we still got too much stuff. And again, this idea of we have sayings, keeping up with the Joneses and things of that nature. But again, are we rejecting God? Because, you know, we look around and we think we want to be like everybody else. And I just want to stress to you, don't reject your king. Don't reject your God. Don't reject your creator for the things of this world. And I look at Romans chapter 8. And the key to all this is what Paul taught here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God. And so again, it's this idea of, well, what kind of mind do you have? What kind of, how do you think about these things? And you know, there's just a lot of lessons. The way this ends over in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So in verse 19, it says that they said to Samuel, no, but we will have a king over us, so that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. You know what he did? He repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. Do you think the Lord didn't hear him the first time? You know he did. But Samuel went because he was God's servant, and he was communicating on behalf of the people, just like you see Moses doing. Here's what the Lord said to Samuel. Heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Well, how did that work out? It worked out exactly like God said. And, you know, there's a lesson for us to learn, like the scriptures say, to learn from these lessons, these stories. They're not just, you know, wow, that's a great story. These are life lessons that we need to put into practice in our own life. We don't need to look around and say, I want to be like everybody else. We need to have our mind set on spiritual things and keep our focus on things that are eternal. Because what you're trading off here is an earthly king, see, for a heavenly. So by way of conclusion and invitation, what happens when you reject God? Remember what he said, I'm not going to hear you. Do you think that can help happen to us? Yeah, we think of judgment scenes in the scriptures, and that's exactly what we find. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he'll say, depart from me because you work lawlessness or iniquity. I don't know who you are. And we have to the one servant, well done. To the other, depart from me. And he casts them into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's just as real. Chad was talking in class about reward and punishment. And both are real with God. And so again, we want to, you know, to understand that can God ultimately reject us because we reject him? Absolutely. And that's what the great judgment day will be. It'll be a parting of the left and the right. And again, all of those judgment scenes, the scenes that we have before us. Well, you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian. And I want to encourage you to become a Christian tonight, to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, having your sins washed away because of the precious gift. You know, that was a gift God gave. God gave. He continually, as a benevolent God, gives. But, like we're learning in our Romans study, there's a day of wrath. And you don't want to be, if the Lord were to come, you don't want him to be angry. Angry at you because you did not obey his gospel. And so we are going to sing an invitation song. We're going to invite you to come to obey the gospel. Maybe you're a child of God and there's something amiss in your life that we need to pray with you and for you about. We stand ready to help you any way that we can as together we stand and sing.